We're going to talk about God's wisdom concerning generosity. And if you remember, we're talking about God's wisdom for living in a wacky world. And you know, it seems like the world is 180 degrees from God. The things God teaches in the world, in His book, the world's usually just the opposite. And this is no different. You know, the world's philosophy is me first. The world's philosophy is get all you can get and hang on to it. But God don't have that kind of philosophy. And He don't want us to have that kind of philosophy. I said, He don't want us to have that kind of philosophy. That's of the world. And you know, it's interesting, a lot of times as a pastor, you know, you deal with things and folks will stay with you as long as you're in certain areas. But when you start talking about finances and those kind of things, all of a sudden, you know, you're meddling. But there's principles in the Word of God that deal with these kind of things. And we need to go with the principles. Now, we're not just talking about finances tonight, although that is a major area of what we're going to talk about. But God's wisdom concerning generosity. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Father, we're going to look to Your Word again, and we need Your help. We need for You to open our eyes of understanding. We're so very thankful for Your Word. And Lord, we know that the world is 180 degrees from the principles of Your Word. But help us not to be. Help us as Your children, as Your people, to line our lives up with the principles and precepts of this blessed book. Father, we know that there's joy and happiness and peace and contentment and power when we'll do that, when we'll line ourselves up with You. God, help us to do that tonight. Help me to share what You've shown to me in the study time. And help it to be profitable to every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Generosity is a biblical theme. The subject of generosity pervades the Scriptures. God showed His generosity in the original creation. He placed Adam and Eve in an indescribably beautiful garden, and He gave them freedom to enjoy all the magnificence and bounty of the creation. God has also shown enormous generosity in His work of redemption. By giving His Son as our Savior, He displayed His generous love for the whole world. No one can look seriously at Calvary and doubt God's generosity. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." The word unspeakable means beyond description or understanding. We Christians have the perfect example of generosity in the Trinity. To be like Christ, we must then be generous. The book of Proverbs emphasizes generosity, and its teaching is relevant for us Christians. Our generosity ought to contrast sharply with the materialistic ways of the surrounding culture. Generosity should be a constant virtue in our lives. Jesus taught His disciples to be content with food and raiment while on this earth. Their focus was to be on storing up treasures in heaven. Hoarding, on the other hand, is contrary to the teaching of Solomon, who taught that we should hold God's blessings with open hands. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker, "He that has the most toys when he dies wins"? That's the world's philosophy. Get it, hoard it, don't give it up, hang on to it at any cost. Rip people off, get over on people, be a crook. Whatever you have to do to get it and keep it is what the world says. God says, "Oh no, no. I will supply your needs, and of your abundance you need to be generous with those who are less fortunate." Number one, the principles of generosity. Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes refers often to the heartaches that hoarding produces. Look at Ecclesiastes, just a few pages over there, chapter 5. Let's look at these verses, Ecclesiastes. In the 5th chapter. Again, lessons that Solomon has learned the hard way. And in verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Did you ever notice people who have that kind of philosophy and are never satisfied? Donald Trump, you know, always wanting more. When goods increase, there are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Number one, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Most of us have learned that. Hello? You know, the more you have, the more upkeep it takes. Figure that out? If you have one car, you have a certain amount of maintenance every month. I'm not going to pick on the Ford, Brother Don. I'm going to let it go. Seriously, though, if you have one car, you have a certain amount of maintenance that you anticipate every month. If you have two cars, you know it's going to be more. Oh, if you're so fortunate to have three or four cars, hey, what a wonderful thing, but somebody got to take care of them. You have a three-bedroom home, you have a certain amount of heating and air conditioning and utilities and all, and upkeep and all for that three. If you have a five-bedroom home, then it increases. So the more you have, the more the things that eat them up, that take away from it. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, a lot of times people have stuff, and the only good it is to them is to say, I have that. You know, that's mine. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. How often have we heard about people who somehow suddenly become rich and their life is ruined? And you know, people who have a lot of money have to stay awake at night thinking about their money and worrying about their money. Now, I don't have that problem. I put all $3 that I have in my one pants pocket. I don't have to worry about where it is. I don't lose that much sleep over my money at night. But the world does. Well, look what else it says. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Hey, this is Solomon talking. He says, I've observed something in this world. That riches are not the answer to happiness. That riches do not solve all your problems. That actually riches are a blight in many ways. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. We all know that principle, don't we? You didn't bring anything into this world, and you're not taking anything out. Verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You know, Solomon realized this world out here labors for stuff. And they get all this stuff, and they worry about all this stuff, and they fuss over all this stuff, and fight over all this stuff, and hang on to all this stuff, and one day they die and leave all their stuff behind. And what good is it? I'm sure you've seen articles I have in the paper from time to time where they'll find some old recluse who dies in a shack somewhere eating pork and beans that he heated up over a campfire, you know, and all that. And they get into his little shack there and start rooting around, and they find he has several $100,000 stuffed in that thing. What good did it do him? None. And he sure didn't take it with him. Verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. I'd say Solomon learned some things there about riches, and of course the richest man to ever live, and it sure didn't make him happy. And so we need to, first of all, get rid of the philosophy that all my problems, all my difficulties, all my heartaches can be solved if I just had more money. Now, sometimes a little more would get us over a hump. But I just read another article about this fellow who won the biggest lottery that's ever been won. And he ended up in jail. He ended up in trouble. He ended up in a barroom. He ended up a gambler. He ended up all kinds of problems. Well, the book of Proverbs, on the other hand, develops the more positive side of generosity. Solomon observed that those who are eager to share what God has given them somehow never lack. And you know, I've noticed that. I've watched Christians over the years, and I've seen some Christians who are just so liberal in sharing what God's given to them, and you know they never lack. Now, they may not be on easy street. They may not have all the things the world says that they should have, but they always have a place to live. They always have food on their table. They always have clothes on their back. And they're always blessed. Solomon says it, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And that's interesting. While those who choose to hoard what they have will have less and less. Proverbs 11:24, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, big point A there, the reciprocal benefits of generosity. The context of Proverbs 11:24 indicates that Solomon was contrasting the blessings of generosity with the penury of selfishness. Solomon is saying, hey, if you learn to be a generous person, there's blessings that abound, but if you're going to be hoarding things and selfish and that kind of a person, then you're going to end up in poverty. The word scattereth means to disperse, to spread around. Solomon used the word scattereth to call attention to one who is eager to distribute his wealth rather than hoarding. At first glance, we might conclude that this person throws his money around. But the emphasis is on responsible distribution rather than on reckless spending. How many of you have ever planted grass from seed? I don't know about you, but when I plant grass from seed, I feed the chickens. That's what I do. How many of you ever fed the chickens? Oh, I used to watch Bubba feed the chickens every day. We had a neighbor when I was a kid, Bubba, she had chickens. She used to come out, she took that thing of food, and she'd go out there and she'd go, chick, 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 and she'd, just like this, all over the place. And boy, those chickens that scatter around eat all that food. Well, that's how I plant grass. I get me a bunch of grass seed, and I grab a handful, and I just start, spreading it. You know what I'm doing? I'm scattering it. You know why? Because everywhere that grass seed falls, and hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to have a stalk of grass coming up. So I broadcast it. I spread it around. I scatter it. Well, Solomon's talking here about one who scatters his wealth. See, Solomon was not giving advice on making wise business decisions. It's not what he's talking about. Solomon is revealing the wisdom of good stewardship as demonstrated by one's willingness to share what one has with those who are in need. Did it ever occur to you that God didn't give you everything you have just so you could have it? Did it ever occur to you that we're supposed to be pipelines that God can use so things can flow through us to other people? Hello? And you know, when we get selfish and we begin to hoard things, what we do is we plug up the pipe. And then we wonder, well, why isn't God blessing me? Why is He doing this for so-and-so and doing this for so-and-so? And boy, He's pouring things out on them, but it seems like He's forgotten me. Well, maybe you plugged up the pipeline. God's trying to flow some things through you to some other people, and you're hoarding it all for yourself. And God says, all right, if that's what you want to do, but, you know, I can't pour any more out on you. Note, Solomon observed the good stewards wisely but generously share what they have, and as a result, they are abundantly blessed. Solomon adds further emphasis on the reciprocal benefits of generosity in Proverbs 11:25. The word translated liberal means a soul of blessing. The concept is that one who is generous will in turn be blessed abundantly. Now listen, I am not preaching a prosperity gospel tonight. I'm not doing what these fellows on TV say, well, you know, you got to give and give this and give that in order to get and all that. No. I'm trying to teach you a principle about generosity. We don't give to get. We give because God said to give. And God says He's going to bless you. But you know, blessing isn't always material. As a matter of fact, in many instances, blessing is not material. But you listen to prosperity preachers, you know, you give $100 and God's going to bless you tenfold and you're going to have $1,000 before the week's out. Well, that's not in God's Word. But I found Him to be faithful in this. God said if you'll honor Him and you'll keep the principles of His Word in these areas of financing, God is going to take care of your needs. Amen. The reference to water emphasizes the idea of being generous to those truly in need when we have it in our power to meet their need. Notice that little note there. Everyone needs water. B, the sorrowful price of hoarding. In contrast to the reciprocal benefits generosity accumulates, hoarding leads ultimately to poverty. The word withholdeth identifies selfish people. They clutch their substance tightly. And I put in brackets there the word tightwads. You ever met somebody and you said, boy, they're a tightwad. What are you talking about? They don't let loose of money or anything else very easily. You know, they squeeze a penny till Lincoln screams. He's a tightwad. These withhold their abundance, what they truly could spare. And in verse 24, it's talking about more than is meat. Look there in 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat. What's he talking about? More than is necessary. He withholds more than he has need of. You know, when you read over there in Exodus about the children of Israel coming out in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and how God sent the manna, I'm always tickled at how God set that thing up. God said, now I'm going to rain manna on you every night. When you get up in the morning, you're going to look out. Manna is going to be all over the ground like dew. And all you men go out there and you gather up what you need. And you gather an omer for a man. And then God said that if you gather more than that, it's going to rot on you. And if you gather less, it's going to be enough. But every man gather enough. Don't gather too much. Don't try to hoard any. And God said, if you gather a bunch and try to hold it overnight, it's going to stink. Now, it's interesting. Apparently, some of those Jews didn't believe Him. They had to find out for themselves. So they gathered more than they needed, and sure enough, the next day, it stinketh and was wormy and all that mess. What was God doing? He was saying to them, I am going to give you enough. I'm not going to give you the abundance, and I'm not going to give you not enough. I'm going to give you what you need, what is meat for you every day. Now, the truth is, there's a level of need that we have, and God promises to meet that need. But, you know, a lot of times we try to hang on to more than what we really need when there's people that we could help who don't have as much as we do. And we look at them kind of funny and we say, well, tough luck, buddy. Well, number three, such selfish attitudes and hoarding ultimately robs the offender of God's blessing and God's abundance. C, see the righteous expression of generosity. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now let's call time out for a minute. We're talking here about generosity. We're talking about sharing with those who have need. But we run into a problem. Here's the problem. A lot of times people have needs because they're not following the principles of that book. So are we supposed to bail them out? Let me give you an illustration. Somebody comes in my office and sits down and says, "Preacher, I need $500. What do you need $500 for?" "Well, my car is broke and my dog's sick and, you know." And I say, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you tithing?" "Heavens, no, I'm not tithing." Now, should I give him $500? How many of you think I should? Nobody? Well, I hope I never need money with this bunch. Well, there's a principle here. And probably what I would say to that person is, you know, I feel for your situation. Number one, I don't have $500 to give you. But number two, even if I did, I don't know if I'd be inclined to give it to you. Because I may well be getting in God's way. You see, your situation may be some chastening of the Lord where He's trying to get you to where you'll be faithful to do what He told you to do in this matter of tithing. And if I step in, I'm going to interrupt that whole thing. Hello? How about somebody comes in my office, I sit down, "Preacher, I need $1,000. Well, this is getting expensive tonight, isn't it? I said, $1,000? Man, that's a lot of money. What you need for?" "Well, my rent's due and I'm back on my power bill and you know, we need heat and oil and all this kind of stuff. And "Preacher, can you help me out?" And I say, "Well, I don't know. Where are you working?" "Oh, I don't work." "Say that again?" "Oh, no, I don't have a job." "Should I help him?" "I don't think I should." Because there's a biblical principle that says a man don't work, shouldn't eat. Proverbs is full of warnings about slothfulness and laziness and the sluggard. So again, I say to this person, "Well, wait a minute. You don't work? Are you physically impaired that you can't work?" Now, if they are, then we have a different situation. Is there some reason? And let me say this. I am not talking about, or do you qualify with the government of the United States to not work? You know, if you get a headache every 3 weeks, you can qualify with the government of the United States to get a disability. I'm talking about, do you really have a disability? I'm very sick of what's going on in America, of those of us who are working and laboring every day, supporting those who are too stinking lazy to go get a job. We've created a welfare mentality in our country where people, all they want to do is get a check. Well, that's nonsense and it's not biblical. And from the day I came to this church until today, I've been preaching the same thing. Welfare is for those who have no other recourse, who absolutely are needed. I don't have a problem with it. But we got too many people who should not be on it, who are on it. You can get a job flipping burgers. You can get a job parking cars. You can get a job doing something. Go to work. And see, Proverbs here is talking about the sluggard. And Solomon brings this out. He says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him. For his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. But the righteous giveth and spareth not." Here's an indictment of the sluggard or the lazy person who refuses to work. The word translated desire means craving. The lazy person refuses to work. He spends his time in fantasies. He wants more and more possessions. He is obsessed with the thought of gaining wealth. And in the end, that obsession kills him. Solomon contrasts a slothful person with a righteous person. The righteous person works hard. This man works not just to increase his wealth, watch this now, but to increase his ability to give to those with genuine needs. See, I said, we need to come to the understanding God don't give us everything we have just to keep for ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul teaches the same principle in the New Testament. He says, he's talking to these Ephesians about what's happened in their lives. They've been saved. They're new creatures, and now they ought to change. He says this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor." Hey, if you had that lifestyle before you were saved, you sure shouldn't carry on in that lifestyle now. You're a Christian now. You knock that nonsense off. He says he shouldn't steal anymore, but he should work. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now watch this last phrase. That he may have to put it in the bank and keep it all for himself. That he may have to go buy a new Cadillac and a new BMW and a new... That's not what it says. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul contrasts righteous behavior with unrighteous behavior. The righteous work hard instead of stealing, and their hard work enables them to meet their expenses. They also are able to earn more than they need, thereby making it possible to give to the needy. The teachings of Solomon, Jesus, and Paul combine to teach that generosity is an attribute of godliness. Generosity produces a reciprocal benefit and is an expression of righteousness. Then this is my little note there. The hand that is consumed with tightly clenching what it has cannot receive anything else. If you're so busy hanging on to what you have, you can't grasp anything else that God wants to give you. Your hand's already closed. By the way, I'm not indicting our church tonight because I believe we have a lot of generous people in our church. Sometimes to a fault. You know, every once in a while, I'm the shepherd. Amen. I watch the flock. And every once in a while, I see somebody come in that I suspect is trying to fleece my flock. Yeah, I've seen him do it. Every once in a while, somebody will come in, and after a while, I pick up on what they're doing. They're having a hard time, and they're going from person to person. Hey, can you give me some money? Hey, can you give me some money? Hey, can you give me some money? And we have some pretty generous people in our church. And you know, some of them, hey, can I get 20 bucks from you, 30 bucks from you? Well, it won't kill me, so, you know. And then they go, the next person do that. And they go, the next person. And this happens week after week. And you know, I've gone to some people and said, hey, knock it off. Quit fleecing my sheep. We're not a welfare society here. Now, are we dead set against helping people? Heavens, no. We've helped a lot of people in the past. We're going to help a lot of people in the future. But we're going to be careful about who we help and why we help them. We're going to make sure we're not getting in God's way. How many of you are parents? How would you feel if you were trying to discipline your child and somebody stepped in? That's a bad place to be. How do you think God feels when He's trying to discipline one of His children? And here we come, even though our motives are right, here we come right in the middle of it and mess it all up. And you know what that does? That puts that person right back at the go. They got to start all over again. What are you talking about? Well, God was trying to deal with them. Now you've interfered. Now God has to start square one again dealing with them. He may have had them almost to that place where they were finally going to do what they were supposed to do, and here you come, bail them out. You know, I've taken some heat from time to time from some people who said, you know, you're hard-hearted. You're just not very compassionate because you won't help so-and-so. No, wait a minute. I've looked at the situation in my estimation. I'll be getting in God's way if I get in the middle of that thing. That's why I'm not helping this one, right? That's why I'm not doing this. I feel awful lonely tonight. We're beyond that. Big point number two, the particulars of generosity. Solomon's references to generosity were not simply general nature. Solomon gave some very specific instructions about giving. A, giving to the needy. And again, I'm emphasizing we need to investigate. We need to find out. Solomon reveals God's will that men be generous to the poor. But you know, there's a lot of people who will rip you off in a heartbeat. When I was in Gastonia, we had a food bank. Had it right in our church. Every Wednesday, I had some people went down to Charlotte, filled up a van full of food. Paid 10 cents a pound for it, no matter what it was. Brought it back, sorted it all out, got it all in order, and then they would say, "Did anybody call for a food box?" And we'd have names and addresses of people who called. You tell them, "Yeah, we need this one and this one and this one and this one." The five kids, two kids, and they'd make up these food boxes. We'd help people out. Now, in a lot of instances, the people would come and pick up the food box, but in a lot of instances, we would deliver them. And, you know, when I delivered a food box, I kind of looked around the house. You know, if there's a case of Budweiser sitting there, then why are you asking me for food? If there's a carton of Winston sitting there, don't even call me for food. By the way, I thank God He delivered me. And every time I go through the giant line and I see them ring up those things, I thank Him more and more. I cannot imagine. Now, I'm pretty cheap. Yeah. I cannot imagine laying $45 or $50 on the counter for a carton of cigarettes. I'd be smoking sawdust or something. I mean, it'd kill me. But you know, every time I see people doing that, I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're spending... I saw one lady. She was in front of me at the Giant store. She had two cartons of cigarettes and a couple of small items. And that guy rang it up and he said, "That's over $100. I looked, I thought. And then I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if I followed her home. I wonder if her kids have adequate clothing. I wonder if they've had the medical treatment they should have. I wonder if they've been to the dentist lately. You getting where I'm at? You know, people have money for their cigarettes and have money for their beer, but they don't have money for what their kids need. Shame on them. So when we talk about the poor, we better verify that they're poor. See what I'm saying? Number two, Solomon reveals that God keeps accurate accounts of our giving. Proverbs 19:17. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given will he repay him." Hey, get the principle. Solomon says, look, hey, this is great. Solomon says, when you actually give to the poor, when you're having a generous spirit, and this is a really poor person who needs help, and you give to them, you're lending to the Lord. It's like Jesus is standing next to you and says, "I have a need," and you say, "I'll help your need," and He says, "I'll make sure you get repaid." God always keeps His promises. You're lending to the Lord, and it says He. And that which He hath given, will He pay Him again. God honors generosity. A spirit of generosity bears witness to God's generosity and grace. Then Solomon gave a stern warning to those who refuse to help the poor. Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You know, sometimes people get in a mess and nobody wants to help them. They can't figure out why. And if they'd look back and they'd remember how many times others were in a mess and they wouldn't lift a finger. Hello? If you're not willing to help other people, don't expect other people to help you. Those who refuse to hear the cries of the poor will forego God's blessing. In fact, God will not hear their prayers. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 9. Number four, Paul teaches about God's rewarding men's generosity in the New Testament as well. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 4, 14 through 17, expresses his gratitude for their generosity to him. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's saying here, you Philippians, help me, and God is going to bless that, and God is going to honor that. It's fruit to your account. Paul realized that God saw the Philippians' generosity as a spiritual sacrifice that he would reward. And then B, giving to the adversary. And this is a hard one. The plight of the needy strikes a chord in many hearts. Many individuals, churches, and charitable groups reach out to help distressed people. However, Solomon widened the circle of generosity to include even our enemies. Solomon teaches we're to love our enemies and do good to them. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And Jesus reiterates that truth in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And I think what Jesus wants us to understand is if God can be that generous and gracious to his enemies, can't we? Paul repeats this truth in Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Note, this is a very difficult thing to put into practice. We may not have any problem helping a friend or even someone we really don't know. However, it's extremely difficult to come to the aid of our enemy. Conclusion. The story is told of a man named R.G. I guess you pronounce that Lee Letourneau, who was a very successful businessman in England. He was very unique in that he gave 90% of his income to the Lord and kept only 10%. Did you hear me? He didn't give God 10% and keep 90%. He kept 10% and gave God 90%. And the amazing thing is, even so, he was a wealthy man. Don't you think God would honor that? Well, he sure did. One day, after his company had suffered some major financial setbacks, oh, time out. Wait a minute. This guy's doing all that, and his company still had some financial setbacks. You know, there's still an enemy that works against us. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if we didn't find out that Satan's behind that, trying to hinder this man from his giving. But at any rate, he had some financial setbacks. Some of his ships sank, etc., etc. And one day, after his company had suffered some major financial setbacks, he was asked to make a donation to a charitable project. He readily agreed to help and actually gave about 10 times more than anyone expected. When questioned about his large donation in the face of his financial crisis, he replied, it's quite true, I have sustained heavy losses, but that is the very reason I give you much, for I must make better use than of my stewardship, lest it should be entirely taken away from me. Selfishness comes naturally, but generosity comes supernaturally. The wise believer holds everything with open hands, thereby reflecting God's generosity. God rewards acts of generosity, but he withholds his blessings from those who refuse to be generous. It's a principle from God's Word. We are supposed to help those with genuine